It's a real privilege that we have Reverend Rick Zylstra with us today. And thank you, Rick, for coming. And we thank you, too, for your input into Callum. And we took him away from you, and we're going to enjoy the benefits. Thank you, brother.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be here.
It's great to see so many familiar faces out there. Great to be part of Callum Setting Apart. Great to see a new chapter beginning here at Everton Park in Coolanga. Great that we can open God's Word together. So thank you for having me. Would you pray with me? Now we're going to jump into this message. I've called it Throwing Gospel Seed, something that we should all be doing as Christians. Father God, thank you for this happy occasion. Thank you that you've sovereignly worked things together so that Kirk and Callum can both minister together here at Everton Park. Please, may this be a massive blessing for the church here. And please, may this enable them to push out further into the community with your life-saving, life-changing gospel message. And now as we dig into your word together, please help us to understand this fantastic parable of Jesus. And may your spirit motivate us to generously throw gospel seed, whoever we are, wherever we go. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A couple of weeks back, you remember the school holidays, not that long ago now. A couple of weeks back, we took the kids bowling out at Sun City behind Maroochydore, or the back of Maroochydore there. We show up, we get our shoes, we choose our bowling balls, we get our lane, and we start bowling. The younger fellas, the younger half of the family, they'll get the bumper rails put up because that's what kids do. But myself and the two older boys, we're going to bowl with the bumpers down. Our games normally go something like this. The younger half of the family play this very consistent game, and they get up there and they bowl, and the ball kind of goes donk, 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 and eventually knocks over some pins, unless it's locky, and then the ball's more dropped, and then it rolls, and eventually it nudges a couple of pins over. And so the younger half of the family play this very consistent, middle-of-the-road game of bowling. The older half of the family, though, we don't use the rails, and it looks a bit more like this. We bowl, and it's a gutter. And then we bowl, and it's one pin. And we bowl two pins, and there's this gradual improving over the course of the game. And so halfway through the bowling match, the younger half of the family is normally beating the older half of the family, but then we start to get our eye in, and by three-quarters of the way through, it's kind of neck and neck between the older half and the younger half. And then it all comes down to those last few bowls, whoever's going to win. And every time I go bowling, I think, if only I bowled a little more often. If I bowled more than twice a year, I could really get the hang of this thing. I reckon I could really improve my strike rate. I'd learn which ball was just right for me. I'd learn how to put that great little spin on it so it always curves back to the middle. I'd learn how to do that fancy little foot flick, you know, that thing that you kick it out behind you so you don't look like you're lawn bowling. I reckon if I did more bowling, I'd actually get more strikes. And, you know, I sometimes mistakenly think it's a bit like that when it comes to preaching the gospel. And I think if I could just get a bit more practice, a bit more technique, a bit more skill, then I would hugely improve my strike rate when sharing the gospel with those around me. If I can just learn the right technique, more people will be saved. If I can just learn that or find that perfect illustration, that'll convince people. If I can just find that perfect argument, if I can just answer that really tough question, then that'll be the answer, more people will be saved. Have you ever thought that way? Not necessarily as a pastor, but just as a Christian. If I can just share the gospel in a slightly better way, a different way, then I'm going to get the results that I've been hoping for. Then I'm going to improve my gospel strike rate. If you've ever thought that way, I reckon you need the parable of the sower here. Not just because it's a rich, deep parable. It's also a really liberating parable. It frees us up. It reminds us that God is God and we're not. It's a parable that reminds us that even though we've got hard work to do, ultimately we've got to leave the results of that work in God's hands. So I'm not sure if you've got a handout. There might be something there in the bulletin. Basically, 3 points tonight: meaning of the parable, challenge of the parable, and then the encouragement of the parable. So I'm hoping it's going to be relevant for all of us, hoping it's going to be relevant for Callum as he begins this new ministry chapter. I'm hoping that it's relevant for anyone who has faith in Jesus and shows that we should actually be chucking gospel seed liberally here, there, everywhere, all over the place. So let's run through quickly. What's the meaning of the parable here? Most Bible translations actually say the parable of the sower. I think the New King James says parable of the soil. I think that's a better heading because there's nothing amazing here about the sower. The sower, he's just the guy chucking seed, isn't he? The emphasis of this parable is actually on the soil, on the different types of soil. Now, to set the context here, back in Jesus' day, when a farmer went out to sow seed in his field, he would actually strap on a bit of a seed bag. He'd start in a corner, he'd walk up and down and up and down, and he'd be broadcasting the seed. It was actually a farming term long before it was a radio term. He would broadcast the seed, throw it everywhere. And because he was broadcasting it, it would land in all kinds of different places. It just would. He's not carefully putting a seed here. I'll put another seed there. He's not choosing every bit carefully. He's just chucking seed liberally all over the place. That's the way it worked in Jesus' day. And it would land on different types of paths. And everyone got this. In Matthew 13, here where we read before, it's an illustration that Jesus knows everyone's going to get. Everyone there would have seen farmers doing this regularly. And so he starts his story, and he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And understandably, some of it fell on that boundary path, probably wrapping around the edges of the paddock. Some of it fell on that hard, concrete-like path. And then before anything could happen, before there's any life at all, birds come in, peck up that seed, it's gone. Good for nothing. Some of the seed, Jesus says, falls on rocky ground. Don't picture ground with some little pebbles in it. Picture more kind of a bedrock kind of thing going on with a bit of soil on top. So there's a little bit of dirt there. The seed falls on this. Roots start to go down. Plant starts to go up. But before long, rather than hitting water or rich, nutritious soil, it hits that rock. And that little plant, got shallow roots, sun comes out, it shrivels up and it dies. Another really familiar scenario for a farmer. Jesus says some of the seed, it lands among the thorns. These thorns, these prickles, they kind of wrap around this poor little plant. If it started growing at all, it's being choked to death by those prickles, by those thorns, and the life gets choked out of it. There's no nutrients there for it to grow. But Jesus says some of those seeds fall on good soil. And the seed that did, its roots go down, the plant goes up. Jesus said that seed produced the crop. We're not told if it's wheat or barley, it doesn't matter. He just says the seed that lands on the good soil, it went unbelievably well. And some produced this massive, massive crop, 100 times what was sown. Some produced just a massive crop, 60 times what was sown. And in some places, just a really good crop was produced, 30 times what was sown. So Jesus is giving big numbers here, saying really big, really amazing harvest. So you've got one type of seed, you've got four types of soil, three types of soil, they don't produce anything, but one type does, the good soil. So that's the story. What's it mean? And you know, the crowd that day, they were left wondering the same thing. Jesus told this story and they're scratching their heads. Oh, well, it's a nice story, but what does it actually mean? Now, if we had time, there's a whole chunk in the middle there. We read it, but it talks about the purpose of parables there. And just quickly, as an aside, the purpose of a parable is to reveal truth to believers, but to conceal truth from unbelievers. So parables reveal and conceal simultaneously. So with the Holy Spirit's help, a parable reveals a deep truth. Without the Holy Spirit's help, a parable is just a story and leaves people scratching their heads. And for the crowd listening this day, they didn't get it. It was just a farming story. Initially, the disciples, they don't get it either. And so when they're alone with Jesus, they come to him and they say, all right, can you tell us what that story means? And in verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains to them, hey, this wasn't just a fun story about a farmer. This is actually a story about sharing the gospel and responses to the gospel. And we know this because verse 19 begins and it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So that's what this parable is about. It's about people hearing the word of the kingdom. So the seed, it's the message of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God, especially the gospel message. In Mark 4, verse 14, that's the parallel account, it says clearly there, the farmer sows the word. That's what we're talking about here. So that's the seed. The seed is the word of God, particularly that gospel message. Who's the farmer? Is it Kirk? Now, is it Callum as well? Have you got two farmers in the church? Or is it Bible study leaders as well? Is it Sunday school teachers? Yes. All of those people are farmers. But you know, the farmer is actually any Christian who shares the word of God. And so if you're doing devotions with your kids at night, you're actually a farmer. If you're singing hymns at the nursing home, sharing the gospel in song, you're sowing seed like a farmer. If you put Bible verses in a card and send them off to your friends, you're actually sowing seed like a farmer. If you're talking to a mate at work about Jesus, you're sowing seed like a farmer. And so whenever you share the truth of God's word with someone else, you're actually the farmer in this parable here because you are throwing gospel seed. But what the parable shows us, and this is really, really helpful for all of us, I think it's really helpful for Callum as you kick off a new chapter of your ministry, it shows us that gospel seed is going to land on different types of ground. It's going to land on different types of heart. And Jesus says, first up, some hearts are just hard. Sometimes you throw some gospel seed out there, you share the word, and it just hits concrete. It hits rock. It doesn't hit anything soft or nutritious. It hits rock hard ground. And what happens? It says the birds come in, which Jesus says is the wicked one, the devil, Satan. He swoops in, he grabs that seed before anything can happen that's useful, plucks it away, and it's gone. So this is the person who just hangs up the phone on you as soon as you swing that conversation towards the gospel. This is the person who mocks you when you say, hey, I went to church on Sunday, had this great message. This is the person who angrily forbids you, don't you ever talk to me about Jesus again. This is the person who rolls their eyes when you hand them another Christian book. Or Callum, this is the person who audibly groans or laughs or mocks when you're preaching at an evangelistic service. This is the person who just seems altogether impenetrable. This is the hard, hard heart that's just like that hard path. But then there's others. Others respond to the gospel in a different way. And Jesus says some people have rocky hearts. There's a bit of soil on top, hole at a rock underneath, and you share the gospel with them, and initially it kind of looks a little bit positive. Initially something seems to be going on. There's a little bit of something happening there. And there's some signs of life, but then the sun comes out, Jesus says. Then the heat gets ratcheted up, and that little plant shrivels up and dies. Jesus says here that trouble comes. Or persecution comes. Something bad happens and that little plant, that little bit of life that was looking like something was happening, it's gone. It dies. This is the work colleague who, you give them a Bible and they say, that's great. And they start reading it, but then someone starts giving them a hard time. Shut the Bible. I'm not reading that at work anymore. This is the friend who starts coming to church. They start asking questions. They want to find out more about your loving God, but then they lose their job and, well, your God didn't help me. I'm out of here. This is the family member who makes that profession of faith. Yeah, I believe. But then a few months later, they're diagnosed with cancer. Well, if God really loved me, if God was really powerful, then this would never have happened to me. I'm done with God. I'm going to go and sort this out myself. This is that rocky heart, the one that responds well initially, but as soon as that temperature gets turned up, as soon as things get tough, shrivels up and it dies. Rocky heart. And Jesus says other people have thorny hearts, hearts that are kind of so overgrown with stuff that the seed of the gospel just can't take root. Jesus says here that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke that little seedling to death. So the ground of their heart is just so full of other things that the gospel just can't take root. It gets choked out. This is the person who says, yeah, I believe in God, and one day when life settles down a little bit, I'm going to get things sorted out with him. One day, but not today. This is the person whose endless hobbies mean that they never have time to actually read their Bible, pray to God, or actually try and nurture any sort of relationship with him. This is the person who worships the God of stuff over at Westfield Chermside. There's no room left in their heart for putting God first. Or Callum, this is the person who says, I'd love to have coffee with you and talk to you about the Bible, but then they cancel. And then the next week they cancel, and the next week they cancel, and the next week, and they're always just too busy. Yeah, I want to figure this stuff out, but not this week. This is the thorny heart, so overgrown with all that other stuff that the gospel gets choked out. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. That's what's happening here. But here's the encouragement in this parable here. It's not all bad news. Verse 23, Jesus finally gets to that good soil and he says, but some will respond to the gospel really well. Some people are going to hear the word and they're going to start growing. Some people will hear it and the roots will go down and the little seedling will go up and it will start to grow and it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and it'll start to bear fruit. Some people will respond. This is the person who hears that message, they believe it, they repent of their sin, they put their faith in Jesus, and then they start growing and you start to see that their life's beginning to change and the old man slowly being put off and you can see that new man coming to life and growing and changing and they start to use their gifts, they start serving in the life of the church and you can see that progress. This is the good soil. And Jesus says some Christians will produce tons and tons of fruit. Others will produce lots of fruit. Others will produce some fruit. But every true Christian is going to produce fruit. Isn't that great? Whenever a gospel seed falls on the heart of good soil, it will produce a harvest. It will grow to life. It will grow. And so even though you've got hard hearts and rocky hearts and thorny hearts, Jesus says, praise God, there are soft hearts out there, good hearts that are like good soil, ready and waiting for the seed to land on them so it can grow into a plant. So that's the meaning of the parable. Let's have a think about the challenge of this parable. I reckon there's a bunch of ways this parable challenges us, but let me just mention two this afternoon. The first way it challenges me and you is to ask, what kind of soil am I? Am I a Christian who's put all my trust in Jesus, who's turned my back on sin, who's trying to follow him imperfectly but consistently walking in that direction? Has the gospel deeply taken root in my heart? Or do I actually see myself in one of the other soil types? Am I hard and indifferent to the gospel? Do I kind of hate hearing this message again and again? Do I hate it when someone says, you're a sinner who needs to repent? Do I put up a wall whenever I hear the gospel? Am I hard? Or maybe I'm more like the rocky ground. And I'm kind of interested in the Bible and interested in what God has to say, but life's kind of hard. Life's kind of tough. Some people would tease me and hassle me if I said I was a Christian. I don't want to admit that. Things go wrong in my life. Maybe God doesn't really care for me. Am I like the rocky ground? Maybe I'm like the thorny ground. And I think there's something to this Christianity, but I'm really kind of busy at the moment. I've got a lot going on. I've got this happening and this and this. And there's just too much going on. And your heart's just so full that the gospel's getting choked out repeatedly anytime you hear anything. What kind of heart do you think you are? What kind of ground do you think you are? Now, if you decide, I actually reckon I'm not like the good soil, I'm like one of the other three types. Let me tell you what you should not do. You might want to do this, but you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't go looking for another farmer, and you shouldn't go looking for another type of seed, because there's nothing wrong with either. The seed, well, that's the word of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? And if you mess with that, you're in really big trouble. There's only one gospel, only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the seed. You don't need another type of seed. And that seed, it gets thrown here faithfully week in, week out from the pulpit here. Gets thrown around faithfully at Bible studies and Sunday school. If you're not a Christian, it's not because there's a problem with the seed. It's not because there's a problem with the farmer. Bible says here, Jesus says here, it's actually a soil problem. It's actually a heart problem. The problem is you're either hard or rocky or thorny, and the seed's not growing there. Now, the bad news is that you can't do anything to change your soil type. You can't do anything about it. You're absolutely helpless to change your soil type. But the good news, the fantastic news, is that God, he's actually in the business of changing hearts, of ripping up rocky paths and digging into rocky ground and digging out thorns. God is in the business of plowing up the ground of hearts, mixing in fertilizer, preparing that soil so it's rich and ready to grow. Ezekiel 11:19 says it this way. It says, God's in the business of replacing hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. So if you're here today, you're not yet a Christian, you don't need a new farmer, you don't need a new type of seed, you actually need to ask God to plow up your heart so that the seed of God's word actually can begin to grow in that soil. So pray to him. And if you ask him sincerely, genuinely, it's a prayer that he loves to answer. Ask him to work in your heart. And be encouraged by this fact. Every single Christian in this room has at one point in their life needed exactly the same heart-plowing miracle that you need right now. Don't look around a room full of Christians in a church and think, oh, gee, these guys are lucky. They were all born with good hearts, good soil. That's wrong. The default position of the human heart is hard, is rocky, is thorny. And any Christian in this room is only a Christian because God plowed up their heart so that the seed of the gospel could grow. So be encouraged by that. Pray for that. What kind of soil am I? This parable makes us ask that question. But it also makes us ask another question. That's what kind of sower am I? It's not, am I a sower? That's not the question. The question is, what kind of sower am I? Being a sower, that's not optional for the Christian. We're to be sowers. In Mark 16, Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel. In 1 Peter 3, we're told, always be ready to explain our Christian hope. Psalm 96, we're told, proclaim God's salvation day after day. 2 Timothy 1, we're told we should never, ever be ashamed of the gospel. Luke 12, we're told we must acknowledge Jesus before others. All the way through Scripture, we see we should be willing to throw gospel seed, to share that message of hope. Bible's really clear on this. It's so clear, Charles Spurgeon once said this famously, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Let that sink in for a minute. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're all called to be sowers. Now, if you're like me, this can be a daunting thought. But this is where the parable here, it's really liberating, really helpful, because Jesus is not commanding us to grow a cracker of a harvest. He's just calling us to sow. He's not calling us to get strike after strike after strike. He's just saying, bowl the ball. And one of the things I love about this parable is Jesus says nothing about the farmer here. There's nothing there about a farming degree. There's nothing about him being an advanced soil analyst. There's nothing about the clothes he's wearing or the seed bag he's carrying. There's nothing even here about this guy being a good sower. He's just a guy chucking seed. And if you're a Christian, that's what God is calling you to be, a guy or a girl who is chucking seed. You don't first need a bachelor degree of theology. You don't first need to do evangelism methods 101. You just tell others what Jesus has done for you. You just broadcast gospel seed. And of course, there's value in studying. There's value in knowing your Bible well. Absolutely. There's value in Callum having spent how many years in Bible college? It's good. It's really good. The big lesson of this parable is, though, that the results, they all come down to God. Always. Every time. So at the end of the day, it's not about how engaging your gospel presentation is. It's not about how well you answer every single tough question. It's not about presenting everything in this perfectly logical sequence that no one can possibly kind of get out of. Because, you know, even the very best evangelistic preacher in the whole world, he ended up being despised and rejected, didn't he? Think about that. Jesus, he was the ultimate sower. He was filled with heartwarming compassion. He preached with incredible power and authority. He didn't need a PowerPoint presentation because every time he spoke, he actually had a power presentation with it, healing the sick, casting out demons. Jesus was the ultimate public speaker, the ultimate sower. He taught tens of thousands of people, and yet at the end of the day, only a handful of people believed, didn't they? And we might be tempted to think, well, what's going on? What went wrong? If God's son couldn't grow a bigger harvest, what hope have we got? The parable of the sower, it explains why. Because the harvest, it's not ultimately connected to the quality of the seed throwing. The harvest is connected to the quality of the soil. And so unlike bowling, all the practice in the world, it's not going to improve my strike rate or your strike rate, or Callum, your strike rate. That's God's business, not ours. So we should be encouraged by that, shouldn't we? Because God's not calling us to do an advanced soil test before we tell someone the gospel. Are they likely to respond to this? I better make sure, then I'll share the gospel. He said, just chuck seed, throw it out there, and see what God does. And he tells us very honestly, very upfront, in an upfront way, he says, lots of the seed, it's not going to land in a good place. A lot of it will be on hard ground, rocky ground, thorny ground. He says, that's okay. Christian, it's not a fail if it lands on bad soil. Callum, it's not a fail if you preach and that lands on hard, rocky, thorny soil. You know, a fail is actually not throwing seed at all. A fail is keeping our mouths closed. All we have to do is throw that gospel seed, and then we leave the results to God. That's the challenge of this parable. Let's not forget the encouragement, though. This is a third thing. Sometimes that seed, it's going to land on good soil. And new life will appear. And there's growth, and there's fruit, and there's a harvest. Sometimes the seed's going to land on good soil. That's a massive encouragement for you and for I as we share our faith. Because when that happens, when someone hears and believes, all the discouragement, all the blood and sweat and tears that have gone into us sharing the gospel, that's all worth it. That's all forgotten because one person suddenly has eternal life in heaven. That new life makes it completely worth it. And what happens? Angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. So sometimes the seed's going to land on good soil. And when it does, wow. And this is where the doctrine of election, I think, it's really, really motivational for us. The Bible teaches that God chooses us for salvation long before we ever choose him. He's the one who predestines us. He's the one who plows up the ground of our heart so that we're soft and ready to receive that word. He's the one who draws us to him. God is the initiator of our salvation. And this might surprise you, but I reckon this is a huge encouragement to throw gospel seed. Listen to what John Newton said. He wrote probably the most famous hymn in the history of the world, Amazing Grace. He said this. He said, if it weren't for the doctrine of election, I might as well be preaching to cows and horses. Okay, isn't that cool? If it weren't for the doctrine of election, I might as well be preaching to cows and horses. You see what he's saying there? He's saying the human heart, by default, is so hard, so rocky, so thorny, that unless God has chosen to plow up that heart and make it soft so it's able to receive seed and grow seed, there's not going to be any point preaching at all. I might as well preach to cows and to horses because they're just as likely to be saved as a person with a hard, rocky, or thorny heart. And you know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, he says, all his ministry was for the sake of the elect. So he says, all the blood, all the sweat, all the tears, it's all worth it because God has chosen some to be saved. God has actually got good soil out there waiting for gospel seed to land on it. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. That's the encouragement of this parable. Some hearts out there are like good soil. Some hearts in Kalanga are like good soil, and they're waiting for gospel seed to land so they can grow to life into that plant. One of the things our family likes doing is driving up to Tawantin, up near Noosa there, and we hop on the ferry, we go across, and then you can four-wheel drive all the way up the beach there. It's a lot of sand. It's about 40 Ks. The beach is really wide in some places. Luke's smiling. He knows what we're talking about. There's a whole lot of sand there, whole lot. Now imagine that one day I gave you a metal detector and I said, I want you to just go and wander around on that beach and maybe you'll get lucky. Maybe you'll find some jewelry, maybe you'll find a coin. Just get out there, comb that beach and maybe you'll find something. How long do you reckon you would last out there in the sun walking up and down that beach? An hour? 2 hours? Probably not much longer than that. But what if, as I handed you that metal detector, I said, I've actually randomly scattered 100 gold bars up and down the beach, and each one's worth about 100 grand. How do you reckon that would affect your enthusiasm for the task? You'd still have a lot of work to do, wouldn't you? You'd still have days or weeks where you found nothing at all. You'd still sometimes get discouraged, but that guarantee that there was hidden treasure up and down that beach, that would keep your passion just burning brightly for that task day in and day out. Now, I hope you see where I'm going with this. Without the doctrine of election, without God predetermining who he's going to save, there's actually less incentive to throw gospel seed. Without the doctrine of election, God says, take your metal detector up the beach and maybe you'll get lucky. Maybe someone might listen. Maybe someone will become a Christian. But with the doctrine of election, God's saying, go and scour that beach because I've got buried treasure scattered all over the place. With the doctrine of election, God says, just throw gospel seed everywhere because I've got good soil out there waiting for that seed to land on. I've got soft hearts ready, waiting. But how encouraging is that? Think about that for a minute. Maybe your neighbor's one of God's elect. Maybe your co-worker's one of God's elect. Maybe that relative who drives you nuts, maybe they're one of God's elect. Maybe that unlikable, unlikely, ungodly person you know actually is one of God's elect. How do you know? Throw gospel seed and see what God does. So let that thought encourage you all. Let that thought encourage Callum as you begin this exciting new ministry chapter. God's got buried treasure here all over Brisbane. Your job is get out there, throw gospel seed, and see what God does. How about we pray? Father God, thank you so much for this parable. It's a humbling parable. It's a challenging parable, but it's such an encouraging parable too. You're telling us up front that sometimes different people are going to respond in different ways. And so when we faithfully share your word, when we faithfully preach your word, Lord, it's not our job to actually bring about that harvest. That's your job. And so, Father, help us to remember this. Help us to play our parts faithfully and well. And Lord, may we look to you for that harvest whenever we throw seed. Lord, I pray for the church here. Pray for the gathering at Kalanga. Lord, I pray for Callum as he begins this new chapter. Father, we ask that you will flood the church here with evangelistic fervor and passion. May they throw seed here, there, and everywhere. And we pray that it will land on good soil here in Everton Park, there in Kalanga, across Brisbane. We pray that you will grow yourself a wonderful harvest. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.